For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the good life. And we're going to talk about the good life by looking at Matthew chapter 5, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. To understand what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, it's important to understand what the Sermon on the Mount is. And Matthew sets it up for us in a really clear and distinct way. He wants us to understand what the Sermon on the Mount is. In fact, Matthew's gospel begins with a long genealogy tying Jesus to Abraham. You have that long genealogy that we often skip over. And then, let me just read you a few verses right here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." That's one. Here's the next one. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. "In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, 'For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" All right, that's two. Here comes number three, chapter 2, verse 14. "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" It's number three. Are you seeing something going on here? Here's number four. "Then what was said through the prophets," verse 17, "what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Number five is in verse 23. "And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene." Chapter 3, verse 1. This is number 6. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths to him.'" Finally, the last one, chapter 4, verse 12. "Then Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow, in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.'" All right. What number was that? How many was that? Seven. Anybody else going, "Ooh, that's cool"? Seven times in Matthew 1 through 4, Matthew says, this fulfills what the prophets had said. All right, now I want you to know, for some of you may not get it, that's not an accident. All right, Matthew has planned out very clearly. He wants you to know something really, really important. He begins by tying Jesus to Abraham and showing you the genealogy of Jesus connected to Abraham. Then seven times he says, man, what the prophet said would happen is now happening in Jesus. And that seven is important. I mean, he really wants that to stand out like a blinking, blaring light to all of us. Is Jesus disconnected from everything that's come before, according to Matthew? No, he's not, right? He said, man, he is everything. He's a part of this whole story that's gone on before. Matthew wants you to see that Jesus is connected. The prophets foretold it. Man, he's the one. He's connected to this whole story that's ongoing. And what is that whole story that's ongoing? We know it because we talk about it all the time. This whole story is that God created a good and beautiful world. And humanity rebelled. And when we rebelled against God, all of God's good creation fell into death, dysfunction, and disorder. But God didn't abandon us because God is loving and graceful. God raised up one people. He raised up one people who would be his representatives, who would be unique and distinct from all the nations, and who would be the vehicle of salvation to all the world. And so God raised up this one people, and he brought them to a mountain. You remember that moment? If you've ever seen Charlton Heston, you know it. They brought them to a mountain. And on that mountain, God gives them instruction, right? This is what it's going to look like to live as my people. God teaches them on the mountain, and he gives them the law and the instructions of what it's going to look like to be his representatives. And they submit to him as king, and they agree to follow God. He's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. And how did the Israelites do in living that out? They were an epic failure. Right? There were some bright spots. There were some good moments. But overall, the whole trajectory is that they failed to live up to what had happened on that mountain when God said, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. Here's your instructions on how to live, so you'll be distinct and different, so you'll be a light to all the nations, so you'll be the vehicle of all the world coming to be saved. Yet they failed in this. But even as the people failed, as you read through the Old Testament, you go, man, these people are just messing it up. There's no hope for them. There was hope. Because the prophets said, one day, there's going to come a Messiah. And when that Messiah comes, things are going to change. And that Messiah is going to bring about a time when people's hearts are turned toward God. And they actually do the things that God has called them to do because they're going to be changed from the inside out when this Messiah comes. That's the whole story right here. And what does Matthew very clearly, by beginning with this genealogy to Abraham and these seven times of telling us what that Jesus is fulfillment of the prophets, what does Matthew want us to know about Jesus? He is that one the prophets spoke about. This is the one that the prophet said, someday somebody would come and something would happen that would fundamentally change our relationship to God and his instructions. All right, that's what Matthew's trying to tell us right there. And so what does Jesus say? When Jesus begins his ministry here at the end of chapter 4, verse 17, says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus says, repent. Jesus says, you're going in a wrong direction. Turn around and go in a new direction. You've been moving one way. Repent. That's the wrong way. Repent. Turn around and move in a new direction because something fundamental has happened. The kingdom of God has come near. That time that all the prophets spoke about, a day when a Messiah would come and the hearts of people would be changed and that we would be enabled to live out the commandments of God. We would delight in him and love him and follow his instructions. Jesus says, that day has come. It is here now. And so Jesus gathers his disciples and he takes them up onto a mountain and he gives them instruction. Anybody getting chills? Does that sound familiar? The king taking the disciples up on a mountain and giving them instructions. That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? We recognize that. And you're meant to recognize that. We're meant to see this moment of Jesus with his disciples on the mountain, giving instruction. We're meant to remember that God thundered from the mountain and gave the law and instruction to the people and called them to live faithful to him. And we're called to remember how they just messed it all up. And so Jesus now, something has happened. This moment that the prophet said would happen, the Messiah has come. He takes them up on the mountain. And he again gives them instruction. And while we're meant to see those in comparison, we're meant to see that this moment with Jesus is fundamentally different. We know how it worked out with Israel, right? When they got instruction from God. What should we expect for these people who repent, follow Jesus, and trust him? Should we expect the same old story that we saw from the Israelites? I mean, as Jesus lays out what it looks like to live as kingdom people, should we simply expect a repeat of the Old Testament? Because if we do, the prophets all lied. Because the prophet said that when the Messiah would come, something would be changed. It would not simply be a repeat of what happened in the Old Testament with the Old Testament law and the instructions that God gave to the Israelites. Something was fundamentally going to be different and changed when the Messiah came and he gave his instructions to the people. And so what should we expect to happen now? As Jesus brings the disciples up onto that mountain to give them instructions, should we expect that those who repent of living one way and choose to follow Jesus, are filled with his Holy Spirit, that we actually become his representatives in the world, that we actually become distinct from the world and the culture in which we live, that we actually begin to faithfully follow the instructions that he's laid out for us. I think something Jesus wants us to see. I think Matthew certainly wants us to see that something has changed. This is not simply to be a repeat of the Old Testament. Now, here's the deal. If you actually take time to read the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5-7, and I encourage you to actually take time to read through the Sermon on the Mount again, though many of you have read it several times before, as you read through it, you kind of read through it and you go, okay, you know what? I mean, there's some good ideas there, right? Anybody ever read through it? Yeah, you read it. There's some good ideas there, right? But not a very practical way to live. And that's kind of what we look at and go, hey, you know what? Those are some good things. I mean, we don't know. Loving your enemies, it's a good idea. Doesn't really work out well in life though, does it? Forgiving people who hurt you. I mean, that's a good idea. But man, that doesn't really work out when you try to apply it practically to life. Always speaking truth, man, it's a good idea, you know, and maybe somewhere that might work, but in our world, you can't really live like that. Choosing love and care and mercy over safety and security and money, that's a nice idea, and yet nobody could really live that way. But after Jesus takes his disciples up on the mountain, and he instructs them, what does he do next? He just lives it. He becomes a living example of somebody following the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. He actually just lives it out. And we watch Jesus live as a faithful human. The kind of faithful human that Adam and Eve were called to be, the kind of faithful human that the Israelites were called to be, that nobody has yet been, but Jesus says he is the firstborn of a new kind of human, that in Christ, something fundamentally has changed. And for those who repent and trust Jesus and begin to follow him, man, we are actually called to begin to be the kind of people that Jesus was. And we actually begin to follow his instructions. And he invites us with transformed minds to look at what we read in Matthew 5-7 and see that following his instructions actually leads us to the good life. This is what the good life is. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, what he is able to do in us, he wants us to begin to read Matthew 5-7 and to say, that's the good life. Listen to how Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 24. It says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. To repent from the direction of our lives, to trust Jesus, to surrender to him as Lord, to begin to follow him, equipped by the Holy Spirit, to begin to follow Jesus and to obey his instructions, Jesus says is the wise thing to do. It's foolish to hear these words of Matthew 5-7, to hear these words and not practice these words is actually foolishness. And the good life and the abundant life, man, that we're all searching for, that we all long for. I think it's a God thing. He's put within us. I don't want to just go through a mediocre life. I don't want to go through life mucking it all up. Man, I want the good life. That's a good thing, a good desire that God places within us. And the Holy Spirit is transforming our minds, so we read Matthew 5-7 and the instructions of Jesus and look at that life and we say, that's the good life. The problem for for many of us as we look at Matthew chapter 5-7. And again, I'm inviting you guys to read that this week. When we look at Matthew chapter 5-7, we are like people who are addicted to diet sodas, processed foods, and McDonald's French fries. And we are looking at a beautiful garden salad with red bell peppers and orange bell peppers, and it's got cucumbers on it, and it's got some good seeds on it, and it is topped with a fresh piece of salmon. And you're going, man, what I'd love is some French fries. We are a sick people. We are. We love what's killing us. The processed food. I could go on. Hey, it's killing us. We all know it. But we're eating it anyway. Some of y'all are going to go to lunch. You're going to eat some fried foods and put gravy on it. You're killing yourself. But we do it anyway. It's what we long for. And the very thing that would bring us life, that is good, that our bodies were created to consume, we don't even want. See, Jesus, by his grace, is inviting us to begin to see, man, that we're killing ourselves. The good life that America has sold us, the good life that our culture has sold us, is killing us. And it's not just killing us. It's killing everybody we come in contact with. And it's not only killing people, it's killing our planet. It's killing relationships between nations. Instead of unity, we see division. Instead of generosity, we see greed. Instead of mercy and kindness, we see the vanity and the impunity of the time in which we live. Simply look around at the culture in which we live today. Look at what's happening to the mental health of our children. The good life is killing us. The good life is killing us. Because it's not the good life. It's the life the enemy sold to us. And we're pursuing it, we're sacrificing for it, and we're chasing after it. And Jesus came to save us. He came to save us. And to bring us back. And I'm quite certain that Jesus meant for us to take Matthew 5-7 seriously. He sets it up in a way that doesn't allow us to just go, those are nice things he's saying, and you know they apply in heaven. So no, he sets it up so that we're meant to see, this is the instruction. This is what it means to repent and follow Jesus. Matthew 5, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ as King and Lord. This is it right here. This is what it means to live as his faithful children. This is the reason he was crucified, resurrected, and the Holy Spirit is sent out so that we might live as new kinds of humans, salt and light, distinct and different, empowered to actually not only follow, but as we trust Jesus, learn to delight in his laws and say, that's the good life. It'd be simpler, wouldn't it? It would be simpler if the story that we're living in is that Jesus came, he was crucified and resurrected so that you could be forgiven of your sins and keep on living the way you've always lived and go to heaven when you die. It'd be a simpler story, wouldn't it? And that's it, you know, Jesus came and he died. And if you believe some facts about him, you'll go to heaven when you die. And the reason he died was so that you could keep on living the way you've always lived, but go to heaven when you die. And that's not at all the story Matthew's setting up for us. It's not at all the story of Scripture of what God is doing, of raising up a people who would be distinct and different, who would be faithful to the calling of God, and who would become the vehicle of salvation to all the world. Jesus would call anything else foolishness. And so he invites us to build our house on the rock. And he invites us not simply to believe in Jesus, but to believe Jesus. He is the long-awaited one. He is the long-awaited one. who by God's amazing grace allows for the transformation, not just of our behavior, but of our hearts and minds. And as we submit to him, and as we trust him, and as we put down the French fries and we pick up the bell peppers, we learn he is faithful and true. And he changes and transforms us to a people who follow Jesus into that new kind of humanity that becomes the vehicle by which all people are offered salvation. I want to encourage you, read it again. Read it again with that lens. Read it again, and let's pick up in Matthew chapter 5 next week, and let's begin to talk about the good life. You want it. I want it. The Spirit wants it for us. Let's believe that God is able to do it in us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great grace and mercy and love that you are calling us out of death into life. Lord, that's what you're doing as you're putting these words before us. Lord, you're putting before us life and death and inviting us to choose life. And so, Lord, help us to trust you, to believe that something fundamentally has changed. We are not simply doomed to repeat the cycle that we read about in the Old Testament. No, Lord, as we come to trust you and love you, you are changing our hearts. You're changing our minds. Lord, you're actually enabling us to begin to live as new kinds of humans, kingdom people who will witness to a kingdom that will never fade. A kingdom that begins to be experienced right now. The rule and the reign of God right now is coming. Lord, it's already here, and you're inviting us to participate. We trust you. We believe you. Lord, we know that none of us are perfect. Lord, we have all fallen. But Lord, we trust what your word says, that there is a trajectory to our lives that is a trajectory of faithfulness and transformation. And so, Lord, we're claiming it. We trust you. We believe you. Lord, you are the one all the prophets spoke about, and we live in a time when things have been fundamentally changed by the outpouring of your Holy Spirit for the transformation of the church that will transform the world. Lord, you're doing this. Help us to believe it, to expect it, to anticipate it, to trust as we walk into it. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.